Children, a blessing from the Lord, right? Now, when they're first born, they're pretty helpless and fragile, and they love to deprive their parents of every natural form of a good night's rest that we've ever known. Now, they depend on us as their parents to provide for them and to teach them to the best of our abilities. And hopefully that'll allow them to go on to be successful in life. But there comes a certain stage, and if you're a parent of anybody over the age of about 12, you'll know what I'm talking about. See, there comes a stage where all of a sudden mom and dad's advice or ideas maybe just isn't quite good enough or cool enough. At times, it's almost like they're wearing these auto-tuning headphones that they just only hear what they want to hear and when they want to hear it. Now, our kids aren't quite to that stage yet, but I've heard from others that there's a tendency to cause some frustration. Now, as parents, we always want the best for our children, and then we attempt to lead them to the best of our abilities. But as they get older and they begin to choose who and what they listen to, we as parents are left with not much choice other than to just continually be there for them, to lend our advice whenever we're able, and to be ready with open arms when things just don't quite go their way. Now, what's the point of all that? See, much like our earthly parents, our Heavenly Father tries to lead and guide us in life. But ultimately, we get to choose if we're going to listen to His instruction or not. Now, a few months ago, as I read through the book of 1 Samuel, and more specifically the life of King David, I was challenged by a phrase that most of us that know the story will be familiar with. And that is, a man after being God's own heart. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse 3. It says, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard it, said that Saul had defeated the garrison, also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. Now when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and that the people and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And now this is where I want to focus. Verse 13, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Here we see Saul, who, if we look at the beginning of chapter 2 years at this point, being told by Samuel that because he has not kept the command of the Lord and failing to wait for Samuel to make the offerings, that his kingdom would be coming to an end. However, Samuel then goes on to say that God has chosen a new king to rule over his people. One, he says, from the rest. What did it look like to be a man after God's own heart? Young David was sent by his father to deliver provisions and check in with his older brothers on the front lines. As he arrived, he witnessed the Israelite army cowering from the Philistine champion Goliath. Let's pick up the story starting in verse 26. Again, that's chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." To Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now here we have the heart of David beginning to be revealed already. The first point that really struck me as I studied the life of David was his seeking heart. David's faith and reliance on God is probably the biggest attribute that is seen clearly throughout the course of his life. And it's also the very area that Saul failed in. Now, over and over again, both before and during David's reign as king, we see him first inquire of the Lord for instruction. 1 Samuel 23, 1-4, for instance, says, "Now they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go down and attack these?'" 2:1-2. "After this, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' David said, 'To which shall I go up?' And he said, 'To Hebron.' So David went up there and his two wives also, Ahinoamah of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel." See, David clearly understood that the battles that he faced were not his to fight. God alone was the one who was in control of his life and he would never let him down. By seeking the instruction of the Lord, David opened the door to allow God to freely have his way in each situation. Not that God wasn't in control, but David surrendered his own control over to the Lord. If we were to continue reading on through 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, it becomes very evident what happened when kings either decided to listen or to ignore the instruction of the Lord. Then usually it spelt the difference between failure or success during their reign. Now there were instances in David's life where his own selfishness got in the way. As we'll find out, things didn't exactly go as planned. However, before we look at those situations, I do think it is important to note another attribute that was paired with David's seeking of the Lord's instruction. And that's obedience. See, it was one thing for David to seek the Lord's will, but it was another thing entirely for him to then obey the instructions that he'd been given. Notice that God didn't say in our passages this morning, I have found in David a man after my own heart who will hear my will. No, it says, I have found in David a man after my heart who will do all my will. Over and over again through the Old Testament, God's people were instructed to obey the voice or commands of the Lord, such as in Deuteronomy 12:28, where it says, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. God saw in David not only keen ears to listen to his instruction, but also a willingness to then obey. Now, as mentioned earlier, despite being known as a man after God's own heart, David didn't have a perfect track record. Let's take a quick look at the second most prominent story in the life of King David, which can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we'll start right at verse 1. It says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Raba. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired of the woman, and one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. Now we need to take note of a few things. First off, it was common practice during that period of time that in the spring of each year, as the rainy season would come to an end and conditions became more favorable for battle, the kings would lead their armies out to war. However, for a reason that we're not given, King David remains behind and instead sends Joab out leading the whole army of Israel to fight against the Ammonites. This then leads to David's late afternoon stroll on his rooftop, which in turn causes David to make arguably one of his worst decisions recorded. David goes to great lengths to track down the woman that he so lustfully looked at from his rooftop, and then proceeds to have an adulterous affair with her while her husband is away fighting the very battle that he himself should be leading. And just when we think that it couldn't get any worse, it does. If we read on in verse 6, it says, so David sent word to Joab and said, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the Lord, or sorry, from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark in Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. So David, having heard that Bathsheba was with child, began to scheme of how he might cover up the sin which he'd committed. When his first attempt failed, King David then resorted to maybe what was in his mind the last resort, murder. He instructed Joab to set Uriah in a place that would guarantee his death, thereby covering up his sinful act back in Jerusalem. Now, how does this have anything at all to do with David being a man after God's own heart? The answer lies within the next few verses, starting in verse 26, of chapter 11. It says, "When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, lamb, and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this, Lord, to do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel and before the sun.'" And here we come to the key. It says, "David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.'" Repentance. when confronted with his sin, rather than denying or trying to make up excuses for his actions, as he easily could have, David repents. And if we continue reading, it goes on to say, Nathan said to David, "And the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." As we see, David simply repenting didn't free him from the consequences of his sin. Yes, Nathan clearly states that the Lord has forgiven or put away David's sin, but there's still a price to pay. However, it is this heart of repentance that's, again, it is made clear near the end of David's life, which we won't read this morning, but you can read about it if you want in chapter 24. Despite his shortcomings, David's life was one that was centered on seeking and doing the will of God. Further on in the Old Testament, we come to the book of Psalms. Now, these beautiful songs and poems give probably the clearest view of David's heart that we're going to find. However, as I was preparing, there was one psalm in particular that came to mind that most of you will know. Psalms 23. It says, a psalm of David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David first acknowledges that God is his shepherd, the one who would lead and guide him. He then goes on to say, "I shall not want." See, the Lord was not only his guide, but also the one who David was trusting to provide for his every need, as he goes on to explain in the next couple verses. The next point that he makes comes in verse 4, when he says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, shepherds of the day would carry a rod with which they would protect their flock from wild animals. And they'd also carry a staff, which they would use to guide and direct and correct the flock. Now, interestingly for David, both brought comfort in knowing that the Lord was in ultimate control. David then ends off the psalm with thanksgiving and praise. Now, I don't know about you, but through this passage, I get a pretty good look at David's heart and why maybe he was referred to as a man after God's own heart. So how is the life and example of David even relevant to us today? See, I believe that much like David, we too as believers are called to strive to be men and women after God's own heart. And by this I mean to have hearts that strive to seek after God's will, to obey his calling and instruction, and then repent when ultimately we do fail. In Matthew 6:31-33, Jesus says this, "Therefore, do not be anxious about saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And then again in Colossians 3:1, Apostle Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Repentance. Luke 15, verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Obedience. John 3, 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And again in Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You far too often, especially in our fast-paced North American life, we have this mentality of, I believe this not only applies to our day-to-day just personal lives, but also when it comes to seeking the Lord's direction for our lives. God wants humble, obedient followers who daily choose to seek His will for our lives so that He may show Himself faithful. My prayer for us all today is that we would be able to say, as David did, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I want to paraphrase this passage because sometimes it helps us to understand when it's put simply in our own language, if you want to put it that way. It would go something like, "The Lord is my guide. I'm in need of nothing more. He provides for my every need. He revives my soul. He directs me in His way to bring honor and glory to His name. Even when darkness surrounds me, I have no need to fear, for God is with me. He will guide and protect me. He is my comfort. A feast is laid before me in the very sight of those who seek to destroy me. I am blessed beyond measure. Surely the goodness and mercy of God shall follow me for the rest of my days, and I will dwell in the presence of the Lord forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for who You are. Father, I thank You that You are waiting with open arms when we fail. Father, I thank You that You are pursuing us, Lord, and that You want what is best for us. God, I pray that You would give us hearts that would seek after Your will, Lord, not only in the major decisions, but even the little day-to-day decisions that we come up against. Father, that we would trust You and trust Your plan, that we would be quick to obey. Father, and when we don't listen, when we go our own way, Father, I pray that we would be quick to repent and to come back to You. God, I pray that as we leave from here this morning, Lord, that You would continue to do a work in our hearts, they would become more and more like you at each and every day. So I pray that you would have your way. Thank you for this. In your name I pray. Amen.